Scripture reading this morning is Psalms 126. Psalms 126. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream, that our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him.
Good morning. We're going to come back to Psalm 126 in just a minute. It is the theme thought that kind of launched this sermon, but I've got to meander around a little ways to get to my point this morning. It's a subtle point, and so I feel like I got to lay some groundwork. In our series, we've been talking about knowing God in ways in which you come not to know about God, not information you can recite about Him, not descriptive in that sense, but actually knowing Him as a person, not as an abstract idea, but as a person whom you know, the way a child knows a father or a parent, or the way a person knows their spouse, or anyone that you know intimately. There are different ways that we know them, that you can feel like you really know a person. And this morning I want to suggest that one of the ways you know a person is in laughter. And it's going to take me a little bit to explain that, because we don't often think of God laughing, but if you'll give me a minute, I think we can get there. One of the ways that you know a person is when you know what tickles them, what delights them, what brings them joy, what they find amusing or interesting. My dad turned 77 years old yesterday. It's his birthday, and I got to talk to him on the phone a little bit, and he's pretty well the same guy that I've known for 35 years. And I know him in ways that you don't, because I'm his son. And I know the things that delight him and tickle him. I know the things that amuse him and entertain him. I know him differently than you do. I know he likes old Western movies and old Western TV shows that he saw when he was a kid. And he found, once upon a time, one of those cable channels where they just do old Westerns, and he has never changed the channel since. It's the best thing. And if you want to talk about Red Ryder and Gabby Hayes, that's the guy. That would delight him. It would tickle him to death. If you want to have a conversation about the Marvel characters known as the Avengers and the Tesseract and the Infinity War, don't talk to my dad. He's not going to have any idea what you're talking about. That doesn't delight him at all. He's going to think you've probably joined a cult. But if you can talk about obscure trivia about Hopalong Cassidy, that's your guy, right? He wants to talk to you about that. I know what things delight him. I know what things he finds funny. Dad has a very dry sense of humor. You wouldn't have guessed that, where someone might have gotten something like that. Very dry sense of humor, to the point that he's gotten in the habit, he has to tell you that he's joking, because people often don't know, which sometimes are in the joke, you know, and that was a joke, right? He has to tell you, because he has a very dry sense of humor. One of my favorites, there was another preacher giving a lesson, and he asked the class that Dad happened to be sitting in, what is the definition of love? And Dad said, love is how I put up with you. And to this day, he's not sure if Dad was joking or not. He was. But again, Dad has this dry delivery that is just kind of Dad. But there are strange things that Dad finds funny. So I was thinking of, before this sermon, of kind of giving an example of this. What is a childhood memory of my dad, something that tickled him that would be hard to explain to anybody else? And the thing that came to mind was singing. And my dad can't carry a tune in a very, very large bucket. Cannot be done. This is not a man who sings with extraordinary talent. Dad, when he was a younger preacher, was at a church in Arkansas, and he was basically the only person there, only male there. And so he led the singing, he did the preaching, he did the prayers. And one day they baptized a man who became a lifelong friend named Howard. They baptized Howard that morning. Howard led singing that night. Okay. because everyone was done with that. As soon as we could get somebody else, that's done. And been doing it ever since. So Dad's not a good singer. But Dad, in my childhood, I remember Dad singing all the time. Like singing things he does during the day. As if, you know, there was a song about it. And he found them amusing. Hey, boys, it's time to get up, get dressed. And there was, it never made any sense. None of the lyrics never went together, never rhymed. There was no tune. He was just singing songs throughout the morning, making the pancakes, you know, and he's talking and singing a song. And somewhere that just delighted him to sing. I remember in particular, there's an old country song. I think it's The Circle Be Unbroken, but I'm not sure if this is the right one. But it has the line in it, Daddy sang bass, Mama sang tenor. Me and little brother join right in there, okay? I didn't know those were the words to that song until I was in my 20s. Because Dad, for my entire life, would go around singing that song, Mama sang bass, Daddy sang tenor. And that's the way he sang that song. I didn't know the right words until I was an adult. I don't know if he saw it on a hee-haw skit somewhere or something, but that was, and for no reason, in the middle of a conversation, he'd start mumbling those songs. Mama sang bass, Daddy sang tenor. And he thought that was hysterical. I can tell you those things because I know the things that make Dad laugh and his dry sense of humor. Because it's a way of knowing somebody. We use the phrase inside joke. What is an inside joke? It's a joke you only get when you understand the people telling it. One of the ways we get to know God is by knowing the things that delight him. And sometimes in the Bible that's expressed in terms of laughter or the lack thereof. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but if I can just summarize quickly one of the Bible's most laughter-less stories is the book of Jonah, chapter 4, ends with a story of a man who has been obedient to God in every normal sense of the word. I mean, he tried not to for three chapters. But eventually, in chapter 3, Jonah ends up in Nineveh, where he's supposed to be. He preaches like he's supposed to preach, sort of. He does it. And then he goes and he sits outside the city of Nineveh, and he pouts. And in chapter 4, God comes and has a conversation with Jonah. And he says, what's wrong, Jonah? I'm paraphrasing. He says, what's wrong, Jonah? And Jonah says, I knew you'd forgive them. I knew you were a God of forgiveness and graciousness and slow to anger, and you'd forgive their sins if they repented. He's using all the right words, right? All those things are true. But you can hear in the tone of his voice, he's not actually happy about it. And God says one of the most frightening things he says in the book of Jonah. He says to Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Jonah, what does it say about you that you're describing all the things that I love and they make you miserable? Jonah is a scary reminder to us because Jonah did his duty. Jonah went through the motions. In some sense of the word, Jonah was perfectly obedient at the end of that story. And completely not. Because while he went through the right motions and did the right things and went to the town he was supposed to go to, he did not love the things that God loved. He described the things that God was doing as if they were failures. As if there were things to be miserable about. He quite literally pouted about it. So I ask the question, does Jonah know God? Well, he knows about God. He's a prophet of God. He can speak for God. He has a conversation with God. Does he know God? Does he understand what gives God delight? No. He sees all the things that God's doing and thinks those are miserable things. Those are miserable qualities. To the point that God himself, I don't think God is surprised, but he acts a little surprised and says, do you do well to be angry? Is that a good response? And that's what I'm trying to describe today. Knowing God means understanding what gives him delight. Let me give you another story in the Old Testament that shows a person going from kind of a Jonah place to a laughter place. And it's the lovely story of the character Sarah. typo over the screen. Genesis 18, 9 through 15. I caught that too late. Genesis 18, 9 through 15 is the story of God coming to Abraham and Sarah. And God says, well, let me just read it to you. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." And the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." So here's a story about laughter, but not the good kind, okay? Now, we all know there's a difference between laughing with someone and laughing at someone. Sarah's laughing at God. She doesn't actually believe what's being said. She's heard the story. Sarah, older woman, very old, the way of women has ceased with her, and Abraham, older still, and you're going to have a son. And she says, "Yeah, I bet." And she thinks that's funny. That's laughable. Not funny in the, "Wow, that delights me and fills me with joy." Laughable in the sense of, that's absurd, that could never happen. Sometimes we view God's ways just like that. And that's another way of showing we don't understand God. Just like Jonah, we look at what God is doing, and instead of saying, "Wow, that's delightful, and I share in that joy," we say, "Wow, that's absurd, that could never happen." The word the New Testament sometimes uses, the word scoffer. Someone who looks at the promises of God and laughs, but not in a good laughter, laughs and says, "Yeah, I bet." Laughs at the promise of the resurrection and says, "Sure. Jesus conquering the world in the name of God, yeah, I bet. Any day now. Good triumphs over evil. Sure it will." See. And that's the Jonah kind of laughter. That's the derision kind of laughter. That's the, "I guess I don't get the joke" kind of laughter. And it shows that we don't know God. But now fast forward just a little bit in the life of Sarah and hear her beginning to understand what delights God. I want to read to you out of Genesis 21, 1 through 7 now. And listen as the disbelief changes to belief. "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who had borne to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me.' And she said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet have borne him a son in his old age?'" You ever had one of those moments where you say, "We're going to laugh about this later, but not now"? In the earlier part of the story in chapter 18, God says, "You did laugh." And she says, "No, I didn't laugh." And she's actually a little afraid that she had been caught laughing. But then this happens, and the child is born. And what you hear from Sarah is delight. Is that the way she had to feel about it? How to say this correctly? Ladies who are done having children and glad, if I told you you're having a child, are you necessarily happy about that? You know, the nice thing about, I've been told that the nice thing about being grandparents is that you get to give them back when you're done, and you don't have to actually keep them, right? That's what having kids in old age means, is not having to keep them. Could Sarah have been not so happy about this? I mean, could there be things here that she could be miserable about even now? Sure. But what she has learned is to delight in what God has done. And the way she describes that delight is, "God has made me laugh." Oh, we're all going to laugh. She says, "They're going to laugh over this. People will hear this and laugh. This is the funniest little joke." She didn't get the joke before. She was laughing at God. But now she says, God actually kept... What did God do, by the way? Read the first three verses. It says emphatically, all God did is exactly what he said he was going to do. And Sarah can't do anything but laugh. But it's not derisive laughter. It's that happy surprise laughter of, sure enough, it did happen. And it's great. And it's wonderful. And even the name Isaac. Did you notice how many times the name Isaac is repeated in that little chapter? Almost to the point of being redundant. Yes, we get it. His name is Isaac. The name Isaac is kind of part of the joke. How do you spell laughter? You know, some future civilization is going to dig up our transcripts and records and text messages and say, those Americans were so strange. They spelled laughter, L-O-L. Nobody knows. What does that even spell? Lol. And then we'll have to explain to them, well, it meant laugh out loud. But never mind. Don't worry about it. How do you spell laughter? If you're reading a book and the author wants to say they laughed, they can write, and they laughed. Or you can spell it out, ha, ha, ha. Or if it's a villain, he, he, he. Wah, ha, ha. Right? You spell it out the way it sounds. How do you spell laughter? Ask Fozzie Bear. Now, Fozzie Bear doesn't say, ha, ha, ha. What does he say? Waka, waka, waka. Right? That's actually a little closer to what you have in this chapter. The name Isaac is a Hebrew phonetic spelling of laughter. If you think of the I is in Hebrew more like wise. It's yak, yak, yak. His name is laughter. His name is part of the joke. She named him Waka Waka, if you can believe that. That he gets a name that's part of the joke. This is the one we laughed about. This is the one we're laughing about now. This is this funny thing that God has done, and who could have believed it? Who could have believed this had ever happened? But what I want you to notice in the life of Sarah, what do we see about Sarah? She went from hiding in the tent, laughing in disdain, a person like Jonah who just doesn't get God, to a person who shares in the joke, who gets what's funny about this, who gets, and I say funny not in a flippant way, gets what's delightful about that. She can now be tickled at the good thing God does. She's not underneath the gourd outside of Nineveh pouting. She is sharing in the laughter of God. Now turn to Psalm 126 at last. This is a psalm about one of the most difficult moments in the history of Israel that we've mentioned from time to time. Israel faces captivity. And God has been telling them things that is hard to bear. You're going to go into captivity and exile for your sins. And they say, no, we're not. That's ridiculous. And of course they do. But then after they get there, something even more difficult happens. God says, you're going to come out again, and I'm going to make everything better. And the same disbelief that they had to start with, they now have to end with. They didn't believe God was ever going to punish them, and now that he has done something, they don't believe he's ever going to stop. They don't believe things could ever be right again. God is trying to tell them, we're all going to laugh about this one of these days. And they're saying, no, we're most certainly not. And Psalm 126 is a psalm of acceptance and understanding. It acknowledges the misery they have, but also says, we believe God's going to help us get the joke. And again, not joke in a flippant way. We believe God is going to show us what he's doing and why it's delightful and good. Listen to the words of the psalm. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. What's a dream? A dream is a reality that you are convinced is real until the minute you're not, right? Split second before you wake up, you are absolutely convinced this is the way the world is. It can never be any different. It doesn't have to make any sense. It's just the way that it is. Nothing can change. This is real. And then you wake up and you think, how could I have ever thought that was the way it was? That didn't make any sense at all. They say, we are going to wake up like from a dream. We've been in captivity, and we've been suffering, and we've been miserable, and we had come to believe that it couldn't ever be any other way. Folks, what a perfect picture of our sin-sick world. That we are trapped in a sin-sick world, and it seems like this is just the die is cast. This is reality. This is the way it is, Ben. It can't be any other way. And God says, I'm going to fix that. And the people here says, we believe it this time. We believe it'll be like a dream that will Something will happen dramatically and we'll say, how could we have ever believed that was the way it was supposed to be? How could we have ever doubted that God was doing something better? We are like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. What do they say in verse 2? We're going to find laughter again. Let me tell you, that was a hard thing to believe in. If you want to compare this when you go home to do a little study, this is maybe the most hopeful of all the Psalms. If you turn over a few chapters to 137, you have the most miserable of the Psalms. 137 is them going into captivity. This is them coming out. 137, they say, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? In other words, how can I ever be happy again? They have taken everything from me. Nothing will ever work out. This is just the way it is now. How can I ever sing a song again? And then in 126, listen to what they say. He gave us laughter back. He gave us joy back. Have you had something terrible happen and you think I'll never be happy again? That's what they had experienced. But here they say, we believe now that he's going to flip it around and make it right. We believe God is going to sort this out. God is going to reverse it. In fact, we believe that's the joke. Because you see, God loves flipping things upside down and inside out. He loves taking things that you think could never be right and making them better than they ever could have been otherwise. He loves saving sin-sick people. And they say, we believe that. We believe God will give us laughter again. And when it happens, it'll be like waking up from a dream, and like Sarah coming out of her tent, we'll laugh and say, well, it couldn't have been any other way, could it? Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. The Negev is a desert. God, make it right. Put the streams in the desert. Give us laughter when we have a frown. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. What are they saying? They're saying, we know it's terrible now, but we believe God is about to fix it. We believe that we know God. And we like what we know. What did Jonah say about God? Oh, he's gracious and forgiving and slow to anger. And he didn't like it. What do these people know about God? He's gracious and forgiving and slow to anger, and we're glad. And because of that, we believe he's going to fill us with laughter again. We don't think God's done with us yet. We think we understand the joke now. We think we understand God and what delights him. Can I give you one more example of where a person came to know God in this way? It's in the New Testament, and a story that may be familiar to you if you've been paying attention to our Sunday morning Bible classes. We've been looking at the early life of Christ and his birth. And the greatest of all jokes, again, not in a flippant way, but in the inside joke kind of way, an angel comes to a young woman who's a virgin and says, you shall be with child of the Holy Spirit. Well, that was a funny joke. I mean, if you think Sarah was a little confused, what? We always want to psychoanalyze Mary. We don't know exactly what she thought and when. But what must have Mary thought? You got the wrong Mary. There's one down the street, maybe. She's even pregnant. Go talk to her, angel. How could this possibly be? We know what she might have thought because Joseph thought it. She explains it to Joseph, and Joseph says, yeah, sure you are. And he's ready to put her away privately. An angel has to come and explain it to Joseph. That it's a reversal of fortune that you could look at and say, this is a disaster. For Mary, this could be the worst thing that ever happened to her. Think about this now. Think about it from a pessimist point of view. Young woman, betrothed to be engaged, ends up pregnant. And it's not Joseph's. This could be the end of her normal life. At the very least, she's going to have a baby, and that wasn't in the plans right away. It could be the end of her upcoming marriage. It could be the end of her place in society. I don't know, how does a small Jewish town treat a woman who's committed adultery and fornication? And that would have been the assumption. It was Joseph's. The best and finest people would have said, well, come on now. I mean, really. She looks at the situation. Would it have been easy for her to have a little despair? I think she even might have. I don't think it lasted long, but I think she might have. Will you allow preacher to speculate just for a moment? In Luke's account, we see her after the announcement stories, but before the birth, she goes and visits a relative named Elizabeth. Why? Do you understand that in the ancient world, people didn't travel unless you made them? They didn't leave their hometown. You never left. You didn't go anywhere unless somebody said you got to go somewhere. Joseph and his family ended up going to Bethlehem because somebody said you had to. But by and large, people don't travel in the ancient world unless you had to, maybe for business, for something, for work. You just didn't go anywhere. Why does a young woman, early in her pregnancy, decide to travel? Not to her mother's house. Where does a young woman want to be when she's facing turmoil and an unexpected pregnancy? Well, with mama. She doesn't travel to mama. She travels to a kinswoman married to a priest up in the hill country. Is she trying to figure out what's going on? Can preacher speculate just a little bit? Is she a little lost and confused? I don't know. But you wonder, why does she make her way to talk to Elizabeth? And what does Elizabeth say? Elizabeth offers her comfort and clarification and joy. Because Elizabeth's going through something very similar. She's having a Sarah moment of her own. The Lord has done something surprising with her. And she says, listen, you've got to see this for what it is. This is a blessing. And we've got to see things God's way. And it's after she talks to Elizabeth in verses 46 through 55 that she sings that beautiful song. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of the humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Do you see that that sounds so much like exactly the things Jonah was angry about? You're merciful, you're gracious, you're kind, how dare you? Mary says he's merciful and gracious and kind. And her response, read again that 47th verse, my spirit rejoices in God. What did she discover? She got the joke. In other words, and again, I'm not trying to be flippant, she had found what it was that delights God. Why is God doing this? What is it about God that is lovable and beautiful and delightful? God loves surprises. God apparently loves to give children to people that don't expect children. He does it all the time. Read your Bible. God loves to do these things. He loves to take a strange story that looks like it can never be better and flip it upside down and make it better. Like a crucified Lord who comes up from the tomb on Sunday morning. He loves a good reversal. And Mary says, I get it now. And I can rejoice in God. I can share in his joy. When do you know someone? When you know what tickles them. When you know what delights them. When you know what joke will make them laugh. When you know the good things about them and you share in that goodness and that joy. So here's my question for you today, is to figure out which one of these people you are. Are you obedient but miserable Jonah, who does all the things he's supposed to do, but cannot find what it is that is joyful in God? Who understands God in the sense of saying, I know you're patient, I know you're kind, but I just don't get it. In fact, it makes me a little bit angry. Are we Sarah in the tent, listening to the promise of God with scoffing laughter, saying, yeah, sure, I bet he will? Or are we Mary, learning that whatever God does is good and fills us with joy? Israel, with its mouth full of laughter, Do we understand what makes God glad? There's a story, three of them, told in Luke chapter 15 about what makes God glad. There is joy over one soul that repents. 99 sheep, but one is found, and the angels rejoice. 10 coins, one lost and then found, and God rejoices. 2 sons, one comes home, and God rejoices. What gives God joy? He loves for you to come home, and he loves to be the one to do it. Today, if you've not come to God, know him as the one who loves you and wants to fill your life with laughter. The laughter that only comes from his presence. And you can be part of that today by coming to him. In faith and obedience, as we stand and sing, if you would come, you may do so now.